Genesis 1, 3 through 5 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, time-ish. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to be accurate as I prayed big time on this, Lord, that you speak what it is that you want to communicate to us today, Lord, and help me to be accurate to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you know when somebody says something is something-ish, do you know, I need to make sure you understand the point of that. So, it's kind of, but not exactly, right? Like, I listened to a guy who does a show. They just celebrated what they said was 2,500 episodes of the show, but they know it's somewhere around 25, but not exactly sure if it's 2,500, so they kept talking about, this is our 25th-ish show, because they weren't sure if it's the exact number. They know it's somewhere close. And that's the whole idea that I want to, my message this morning has several possibilities. Some of you may really be interested in it, some of you may hate it, some of you may call for mental psychiatric assistance for me after I get done with this. There's a lot of different things that I think that we can take from what I'm going to talk about this morning, but it's a subject that fascinates me. And Chris, just to let you know, I've double-checked my information with my physicist daughter, okay? So hopefully I stay pretty well. But it's just a subject that fascinates me. And so hopefully that you get a little intrigued by this. But, you know, as human beings, we live with a clock and a calendar. Amen? It helps us to organize our lives. It'd be hard to plan a meeting and say, we're going to meet. Well, what day are we going to meet? What time are we going to meet? Morning, evening? You know, it helps us organize our lives. There's a reason that we need this. Without some form of measuring of time, our world and our lives would be pretty chaotic. We view, as human beings, in the way we live and view time, we look at time as being very precise, very orderly, very consistent. But we're going to look at today, and that helps us, because like if I were to say to you, we're going to do something 3 hours from now, we'd all, even without looking at our watches, we'd have a pretty good idea about how long that is, right? 3 hours. They actually say that loss of sense of time is a way of knowing if somebody is losing it, their mind. So I'm gone. I'm gone. But we know 3 hours. We have a good idea of what that means. It helps us, again, order our world. God's very first act of creation, we read here, is to give us a sense of a day, a period of time. And that's important for us in man. God established time, I believe, because he knows that we need it. God created, I'm going to talk about this more, but we are created as eternal beings. But as far as living in this world, we need some sense of time in order to structure our lives. But I also believe that Scripture, we need to understand that there are aspects of time that are not, it's not as precise. It's not as orderly as we may view it. And really what I'm going to want you to take from this is that this world, we can get really locked into everything being so neat and perfect and ordered, and that's not really the reality that we live in. Now, we may not perceive it that way. I think at times there's something inside of us that tells us there's something maybe not exactly going on in this world around me the way I think that it is, but we can't really put our finger on it. And it's probably because it's true. It's not as precise as we often think it is, this world as perfectly structured. I think if I were writing a paper or an article in a newspaper or something, I would maybe call this a think piece, giving us something to think about. OK, okay? Something to consider. Maybe there's a lot of other. Let's go back, though. Let's get into, now that I've kind of confused you about what I'm talking about, let's go back to Genesis 1:1 and deal with this issue starting from the very beginning. Genesis 1:1 through verse 5 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So in verse 1, we normally see this passage talking about how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We see it as it's a statement that's going to set up the following chapters where God tells us about creation, where the Bible tells us about creation. It's like a setup statement. That's the way I think most people read it when they read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But and while that's true, that's not, I don't think, precisely what it is. It's not that. It is telling us that God actually created the matter that we know as the heavens and the earth in verse 1. Not as we see it now, because it says what in verse 2? It was formless. It was dark, right? It was formless and empty, or the King James says formless and void. So verse 1 is the statement that there was nothing here. Matter didn't exist. The first thing God did was create matter, the matter that we know of as the heavens and the earth. So, setting of time, morning and day, was not, morning and night, was not the first aspect of creation. Creating matter, the matter that we know as earth and the heavens, is God's first point of creation. And so, after that, though, we know what's the next thing that he did. He separated the light and the dark. Says God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he saw that it was good. He separated the light from the darkness. So the second thing he did was he created light and dark, and called it what? A night and day. And he created what we know of as one day. So at that point, the clock, as we think of it, started ticking. God created time. So heaven and earth. The point I really want to get on this earth and the atmosphere, if you will, around it, heavens and the earth, existed prior to time existing. I think that's critical for what I want to get across here today. Creation itself existed outside of time. We think of this world as always existing within time, right? We live in a world very much governed by time. But that's not true. God created the universe without time. There still was no measure of time. God had not existed. Now prior, so before God separated the light and the dark and made a day, there was no measure of time. We were in what we would call eternity. Eternity is the absence of time. God, prior to creating the heavens and the earth, as we read in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, prior to that, God had not been around for a really, 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 really long time. God had just been. And we see that when he says, "I am that I am." God is always in, eternity is always in the present. Okay, so right now somebody's calling 911, right? Can you send an ambulance over to 2040? Eternity is always in the present. God had just existed. There was no sense of time as we think of it. So, and God tells us about himself. In Exodus 3:14, God declares, "I am that I am." God is the one and only eternal existent being. Get this, write this on the flyleaf of your Bible. God was and is existent at all times for all time. God was and is existent at all time and for all time. God was and is existent at all times and for all time. So he's always in the immediate now in God's realm of existence. God views all, think about history. Think about, we view time as a timeline, a linear measure of time, right? I'm using the word linear correctly? Okay. God is present. We look at, there's a timeline down there in the past. We're right here in the present, and the timeline down there is in the future. God is present at all times, for all time, at every point on that timeline. I can't fully explain that, but he's God and I'm not. So 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord is like a thousand years. A day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day." Because there is no... We think about that. I mean, I don't know how most people interpret it. What it's really saying is that it doesn't really matter. Because there is no... To God, there is no linear time. The idea of a day and a thousand years, that's linear time measurement. But God does not have any linear time associated with his existence. And I think this is one of those places where I think where sometimes we see that maybe the world and the reality that we live in isn't exactly the way that we think that it is. And because I thought about this is the thought that got me going on this. I hope it was the Holy Spirit. This verse, and then popping into my head, I kind of relate to that. Because at this point in life, I look back at like the raising of our family, and I think at the time, in the moment, it just simply was. That's what we did, day in and day out, and the kids were there, and we did the stuff that the kids were doing, we were involved in, just, you did it, and did it. You didn't even think about it. But it seemed like that was our life. That was your whole life. Now, at this point, I look back, and that all that period of time is like a blink of an eye. And I know that I can, and I know that the reason I perceive that is because of perspective. Because now I'm absent from it, I'm somewhere else. And so my perspective is different. But I also think there's a little bit of a connection to this in the way that we perceive time. When I mentioned this to somebody, it might have been the donut man, Greg, said school. When you're in school, that's been your whole life. That's all you know. School is life. Right? For your first 18 years or whatever, because that's all you've ever known. And that's, a good number of years. But we look back now and it's like, poof, that was just a vapor. This is where I think we get little glimpses of this very, very controlled, specific, precise world that we live in. Maybe isn't exactly as we always think that it is. So we're going to get into some weird stuff now, okay? So let's go back to the point of creation. This material world that we live in at one time existed materially, as I said earlier, without the measurement of time. Time is not an eternal presence. Time is created. Time was a part of creation. There was no time prior to it being created by God by separating whiteness and dark. So we shouldn't think about it as one of those. There are certain things that are absolutes of the universe. Time is not one of them. Time is created. Humans measure life in years. And the Bible tells us this. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "The length of our days shall be 70 years, or 80 if you have the strength. Yet their span is but a trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." So we're told that our lives are going to have a specific measurement of time to them. I find it interesting. There's other places that we're told our life is 120 years and 130 years, but it's still measured in years. even with this statement from God, we were not created to be finite beings. We were created to be eternal beings. Man was created not to be affected by the passage of time, because we're not eternal beings in the flesh. We're eternal beings in the spirit. Let's go back now to Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then I'm going to jump to 31. Then I'm going to read 31 through 2 through 3. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let me make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished his work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of his work he created that he had done." Now I want to jump down to Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." At this point, we think that clock started ticking when God separated light and dark and made the day. I would argue this is the point at which the clock started ticking. Why? Age and decay. Because man didn't die before this. Even in the original creation, man was still an eternal being. In that, not that he had existed prior to, but he would always exist. Because there was no death. So we see that God created man in his image, which means he created him an eternal being. And he breathed his spirit into him. And as long as we obeyed, we were still living in that eternal state. And God said it was good, and he was pleased with all of it. It wasn't until they disobeyed him is when the clock started mattering to mankind. Now, of course, God created, he gave us time because he knew that man was going to fall. But we, again, I'm just making the point, we are eternal beings. And so this is one aspect of the message I would maybe want you to kind of get a hold of this morning. And I've been talking about this more and more recently. It's really important that we as human beings view ourselves as eternal beings and understand that we are eternal beings, because it affects the way that we live our lives. It affects the way that we serve the Lord. It affects how, our fear of the future and the unknown. Well, I'm not fearful of it because I'm an eternal being. You can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. God created me to live with him eternally, just like he did Adam and Eve. They would have lived forever. How many of you would like to not live by a clock? Pretty much everybody I know. On the other hand, I don't think the clock is as exact and precise as we think. Can you imagine if you lived with a continuous sense in your brain of tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock? That's how they torture people. Some facts about time. These are I'm not up here just whistling Dixie, okay? I'm not crazy. Some facts about time. Again, we view time as being linear, right? Time is curved because space is curved. You ever heard of the space-time continuum? It's a part of Einstein's theory of relativity, general relativity. When we're talking about the space-time continuum, we're talking about a fourth dimension. We know of three dimensions: height, length, and width. okay? The fourth dimension that Einstein discovered was this connection with time and space. They're connected. Time is curved because space is curved. Time moves slower around heavier objects, so it's affected by gravitation. The greater the mass of an object, the closer you are to that object, the slower time moves. That's a fact. And the farther you get away from it, the faster it moves. For example, if you put a clock on top of a really, really high mountain, and you have one down at sea level, after a year, they will be reading, the clock on the mountain will be ahead of the clock on the ground. It moves faster. That's a fact. They do it. We do it every day. I'm getting there. I fly, and I have GPS in my airplane. My GPS on an instrument of approach literally puts me within inches of where I'm at in space in all three dimensions. So that when I'm in the clouds and I can't see anything, I can barely see my propeller, I know within inches of exactly where I am on my, showing me on my GPS. And that is, they have to recalculate, they have equations all programmed into the satellites and your GPS and in your car and your phone and everything else to make up for those time differences. Because time is moving at different rates on the ground, in the satellite, at the speed that the satellite's going, at the speed that you're traveling, it all affects time. Without that, they wouldn't be able to be so precise. Time is not as rigid as we think that it is. So mass, the mass of an object, and you can see, Einstein did this, you can see the light bend around objects. The mass of an object affects gravity, and that affects time. So the farther you are away from in outer space, and the faster you're going, the faster time is going. But for you, this is what's so strange. If you were to, if you could go as fast as at the speed of light, if you were going traveling at the speed of light and you saw a beam of light, that beam of light would look to be stationary. It wouldn't look like it was moving to you because you're traveling at the same speed. Again, this is part of Einstein's theory. But we know that's not true because light travels through space. If it doesn't, it's not light. And this is why time travel is theorized to be possible. If you go into outer space, if you were there for a really long time, far away from the Earth, traveling at a very high speed, and you came back to Earth, you would be younger than the people that were your age when you came back to Earth. So this is why they say that time travel is possible. Again, folks, this is scientific fact, okay? We can travel forward. Time travel would be possible to move forward in time, not necessarily back, okay? Because like I said, I would go into outer space. If I had a twin, if I was gone for a really long time in outer space, I came back, my twin would be much older than I am. So Earth has moved forward in time relative to where I am. I remember this about Einstein's theory of relativity. It's all about relativity, such as if you're moving at the speed of light, a light beam isn't moving. Because relative to the speed of the light beam, you're moving at the same speed. Just like if you're driving beside someone on a freeway and you're both going 60 miles an hour, relative to you, how fast is the car beside of you going? It's going zero. So it's all about relativity. Time is affected by speed, gravity, and mass, as is light. So this is his theory of relativity. This is interesting. Is there a little image in there? It's not there? I sent Kate an image to put up on the screen. Okay. If you had two train cars moving down a railroad track really fast, and there was no sides on them, you could see into the train car. If a person was in the train car and a light on the floor was turned on, the guy inside the car would see it hit the ceiling, right? But if there was somebody standing on the dock as the train went by, it was going really fast, and they could visit, you could see it with your eye. You'd see the light turn on in one car, but it wouldn't hit the ceiling of that car, it hit the ceiling of the next car. Because the time that's passed, that it takes for the train to go and the light to go up. So what I'm seeing, what the person in the car, what the person standing on the dock, they're seeing two different things. Because it's relative, because light and time, they're not as fixed as we think they are. So Einstein calls this time delay dilation. So why am I spending so much time on this? This is probably what you're asking yourself right about now. Why is he? I believe that we feel the effects of this in our lives without really knowing and understanding. Like I said, this idea of the day being like 1,000 years and 1,000 like years like a day, and we perceive the times and the periods in our lives differently. The point or points that we are at in life now affect the view of these events. We see them different relative to the time that we're at in our lives. Looking back, we often allows us to remember the good things we have experienced in life. The mundane bad things we tend to forget. I think that's a good thing. When we look back, we remember the good stuff, amen? Primarily, but we can remember the bad stuff, but we like to focus on the good stuff. When I talk with other veterans, guys that, you know, we talk about and remember things as like, you know, well, even as kids. Hey, remember that time you almost got killed? Jumping that ramp and, you know, you're all bloody and they hauled you away in the ambulance. Oh, yeah, great times. Right? Time helps us. It changes our perspective. The mundane and trying times that may be currently going on through times we look, someday we're going to look back on them and we're going to view them differently because of the passage of time. I want us to try to remember that as we live in the here and now, it's not going to, what we're going through, even if it's struggles, is not going to be viewed the same as it was, as it will be in 10 or 20 years. And that's just the way life is. I mean, one of the worst things that you can do is in the crisis of a moment is to make a snap decision. Because I promise you, in a week or in a month, that situation is going to look very different to you after the crisis of the moment is over. It's relative to our perspective. Now, I'm not saying that all of life is relative in a gray area. That's not what I'm saying. But the way that we perceive things is affected by that. And so 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We get so locked into this idea of living our lives and being so precise and so measured with the measure of time that we focus on the material world, this world that we can see with our eyes, and this isn't even the real world. God's telling us, you know, you're better off to focus on the unseen world, the spiritual world, the world that's the eternal world, that's the real world. See, the world that has always existed and always will exist, the eternal world, that's the real world, amen? If something is only temporary and there's something else that's eternal, which is more real? The eternal world, not the temporary world. So when we have our eyes on the clock, we have our eyes on the calendar, we have our eyes on the events going on around us, and we're living by those, by the clock and the calendar, when God says, yes, I've given time to you as a tool to order your life, but your focus needs to be in the eternal. Your focus needs to be in the spiritual realm where I exist and where I operate. Now, I know what the Bible says. I'm not standing up here telling you I can do it perfectly because I can't. But I know that I should work to do better at it. Fix my eyes on what is not seen, not on the seen things around me every day in this world, in this material world. I actually believe that we get a glimpse into the spiritual realm. This is what God is saying. When I say that the world, sometimes there's, I don't know, let me ask you, I really want to know. So raise your hand if you agree. Sometimes the world, there's just something in your little inside voice or something that says, you know, maybe the world isn't everything exactly the way I think it is. It's not as neat and orderly. There's something going on here that I just don't understand. Anybody? I think this is it. I think this is it. This is the spiritual world and the material world kind of being in conflict. We're living in the material world and in the calendar and the clock, but there's something else going on, and we're going, I actually think, because, and I know it's possible. You know, this may sound crazy, but I know it's possible because God just told me to do what? Fix my eyes on what is unseen. Now, either God's crazy or I'm crazy. But that's what God said. So I think there's actually sometimes, I don't know how to, part of my physics comes from what I've studied, but part of my physics comes from Phineas and Ferb, so that's probably not the best, but by the way, great, one of the best cartoons ever. Bugs Bunny, Phineas and Ferb, okay. So all my knowledge of opera and high culture comes from Bugs Bunny. Barber of Seville, I can't beat that. Anyway, I digress. I think that there's sometimes like little tears in the fabric between the material world and the spiritual world. And we get little glimpses into these tears, if you will. And it's different than this material world that we live in that goes tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. And I think it's possible because the Bible tells me I'm supposed to be focused on the unseen world. So I know it's there. I know it's possible. I know I'm an eternal being. I know God is an eternal being, but I live in a world that's governed by time, which even that time isn't exactly as we think that it is. Because when's the last time we go, man, my time was really bent today? I think I got too close to that big object and I gravity bent my time a little bit. So like I said, this is a thought piece. I don't know how else to explain what, I don't have a specific point. Other than to say that the world, we like it all neat and tidy, that's the way, but I'm not sure that that's the case. I'm not sure that we should want it that way. Romans 8, 21 through 25 says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits from the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I believe that the relativity of time allows us to have hope. Because nobody hopes for what already is. And the Bible tells us to hope. We can only hope for something that is only yet to come. Once you reach that point, you no longer can have hope because you have attained that thing. God wants us to be hopeful. Amen? Why? Because we are eternal beings and God has an eternity prepared for us out in what we call the future that we cannot see or yet participate in. And God wants us to have hope for that. So so this idea of the relativity of time allows us to hope for something. Otherwise, we just live in the eternally in the moment, like we're always eternally present. There wouldn't be no hope. If you're like God, I'm going to say something that maybe sound really blasphemous, but if I understand this right, God does not have any hope. Because he is eternally present at all times, for all time. What would there be to hope for? He already knows the outcome. Time allows us to have hope. And God wants us living in this fallen world, but that he intended us to be eternal. He needs us to have hope. And he commands us to have hope. But we only have hope because time is relative. It's not we're not living in the eternal. We only have hope in the here and now, but we hope for what is coming in the future. We have hope now, but it's for something we don't yet have. Verse 21 tells us we are all currently living in a decaying creation. This world we live in is decaying, and God wants to liberate us from that. That's our hope, to be liberated from this creation that is in decay. Amen? Can you imagine if we were locked into a rigid, absolute measure of time? I don't know if hope would be possible living like that. Again, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. If we had that sense inside of us all the time, I think we'd be, well, be crazier than we already are. But instead, we live in the present with the hope of the future. We wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. If we don't have hope, then the way I read this, we don't have salvation. It's the hope of the redemption that allows us to be delivered from this decaying creation, because the clock is winding down. That's what's illustrated here when it talks about the decay of creation. The clock is winding down. We need to be delivered from it. Why? Because we were never intended and created to live that way. We are eternal beings. Are you getting anything out of this message this morning? I'm fascinated by it. I'm sorry if this isn't your cup of tea, but hopefully it'll just make you think a little bit. He who hopes for what he already has, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that's what God wants us to be waiting. Because he will fulfill his word. He will fulfill his promise. Amen? Let me close with this passage. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 10. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Wow, that's a lot right there. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be has been before, and God will cast the past, will call the past to account. In verse 11, we see that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Now, in verse 10, calls this a burden. When we read that God has set eternity in the hearts of man, we think that it means that God put in us this idea that we want to live forever. And I agree with that. This is what I am always talking about when I do funerals. Everybody wants to achieve eternity, eternal life. But God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, you can only have that when your physical life comes to an end. The only way we receive eternal life is when this physical life ends. God has said eternity. So, and we all long for that. We all long what chapter 15, 1 Corinthians describes. Eternal mortality, power, glory, honor. However, when he says it's, he set eternity in the hearts of man, is it possible that he's saying man would like to live without the constraints of time? Like I asked earlier, how many of you would like to be free from the constraints of having to live by a clock and a calendar? It pretty much governs our lives, doesn't it? If God set because eternity is what? The absence of time. So if I read this passage, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set the absence of time in the hearts of men. A desire to not be governed by the clock that measures the decay of this world. Is it possible that God, that's a part of our creation, how God made man, to give us a desire to live in a way that is absent of time and no longer living in a world that's governed by decay? God has set eternity in the hearts of man. God has set the desire for the absence of living by the clock and the calendar in the hearts of man. Isn't that a part of, like, I keep saying, I can't wait till I retire. And don't any of you, I don't want to hear it anymore. Don't start, retired people are always going, oh, I'm busier now than I was before. I don't want to hear that. Because we live in a finite creation, it's difficult for us to fathom this idea of eternity, the absence of time. But God says at the right time, when things happen at the right time, he calls that good. Someday it's going to happen. It's going to be good. It's the right time. I want to read this last portion again, verse 14 and 15. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Well, that's eternity, right? Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken from it. Everything that God has done or will do, it's already done. There's nothing to be added to this creation. There's nothing to be added to eternity. It's all already done. God is present at all times, in all times. There's nothing to be added to it. And why does God do this? So that we will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever has been before, God calls the past to account. Because time isn't linear. In the eternal realm, it just is. It just exists. I mean, I don't know that it's correct, but I view it as circular. It's just rather than linear. So how should we govern our lives? Well, verse 13 says, eat and drink and find satisfaction in your toil. This is a gift of God. Enjoy the moment. I'm not saying, like, you know, eat, drink, and be merry the way, like, the Roman, whatever, you know. But I can think, and I thought about this when Judy's mom passed and we were having her service. How many times the family and the friends were gathered together and they were eating and they were drinking, not booze. But we were having, what does God have prepared for us in heaven? A feast, a wedding feast, right? And in this life, our times together, of being together, of feasting together around a good meal and whatever, just being together, the best thing we can do is what? Live in the now. That's what this is saying. Live in the now. And appreciate it. And don't let this sense of time, again, just completely govern our lives all the time in the way that we view it. And also, there's a lot of different takeaways here this morning that, if, you know, that I hope that maybe you've picked up on. But we live in a world that is governed by God. It's not governed by necessarily what we think of as, again, that rigid space-time, tick-tock, here and now. There's a lot more going on around us than we realize. So it's 11:25-ish, depending on whether you're here on the top of a mountain. Isn't that weird? But it's true.